So that's how you enter into the system of the beast. You cannot buy or sell. If you don't take the mark, you'll die by way of only one religion that still beheads people in the world. I'm sorry, just give me a second. I want to let you know where we're at here if you don't know. All of the people cheering New York's new government-run grocery stores, you have to have an ID in order to get in there and to buy groceries. Interesting. The government has control. They can tell you you need something to buy or sell. How interesting. So you can keep closing your eyes and thinking it's all hyperbolic talk. It's not. The stage is being set right now before our eyes. And I don't know about you, but I know what side I'm on. And it's not changing. There ain't no devil in hell going to change it. As long as there's a people that'll pray for me, I'm going to make it. And I plan on making heaven my home. I still believe in heaven. I still believe in hell. I still believe in devils. I still believe in angels. And I still believe that God is the victor in the end of it all, no matter what happens. That's what I believe. So I want to preach to you today on something that the Lord placed on my heart this past week. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. If you're afraid of what I just had to say today for any reason or another, this message is for you. It's for you. Not only for you, but it's definitely for you. We don't want to offend people. That's why we have one of the most extremist Islamists in Michigan running for the U.S. Senate right now and probably going to win. Hates America, hates everything that is America. Now, I don't care if you like it or not. You can play your little let's get along with everybody game all you want to. That garbage is destroying our world. And that's how we got here in the first place. I'll love you. You can be my neighbor. But don't be playing that junk on your loudspeakers. Acts 19:13. Am I okay? Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had an evil spirits. The name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I want to preach to you today on this simple thought. Who are you? Who are you? Lord, I give you great honor today as the only Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, the only creator of this universe. There is no God beside you, above you, beneath you, or around you. You are God alone. You sit on your throne all by yourself. And as your word says, beside you, there is no Savior. You're it. No other God this world has created usurps God's place. I ask you to help us today. God, touch our hearts and our minds and our ears to receive this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. First thing I want to say is you cannot change this world if you don't know who you are. Now, I want you to, just for a couple moments, if you hang in tight with me, because we'll try to really pick this up and finish off somewhere opposite of where we're going to begin, but we've got to take a real good, hard look at ourselves. And I would like you to look at your life. Don't shout it out loud. You don't even have to type it in your phone. Don't type it in your iPad, but just think for one moment, who have you changed around you? I'm not saying you haven't. I'm asking you, who have you changed? I'm talking about with the gospel. Who is serving God today because of your witness? You can't change the world around you if you don't know who you are. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Now think about that for a second. Think of the political dynamic of our world, just our country. If you haven't figured out by now the next election is not going to fix it, you need prayer. If you haven't figured out by now that we keep putting all this stock in all these politicians and ain't nothing changing, but it's getting all the worse, then you need prayer. See, that's what a power is. A power is something that's very hard to change. It's a principality. It's a power. You cannot just topple a government, especially if you're a government that has all kind of nuclear weapons and all kind of fighter planes and subs and ships and aircraft carriers and all that good stuff. You cannot topple a government or a power. Are you with me? The Bible says we are wrestling against principalities and powers. That doesn't mean our physical government, but what you see is what's happening in the spirit world. And so if the powers that be, as we say, in our world, if they are untoppable, then what do you think is going on behind the scenes? How easy do you think it is to overcome those powers in the spirit? Not just anybody can do it. Not just anybody that says, I know Jesus can do it. And you know what happens when they try? They wind up with their life destroyed and bruised and walking, running out with their tail between their legs like these men did naked. Bible compares it to trying to save a rich man. Why? Because it's hard to help somebody understand what you have in eternity is more important than what you're going to gain in this life. Every word that we speak, every person that we witness to, how do we gain the upper hand if I don't even really know who I am? Now, you're going to question that. So I'm going to explain to you how you know who you are or not. Because many people in this place today don't know who you are. You don't know. We go around Jesus this and Jesus that. We don't even know who we are. Saw a video the other day, and this is a little bit of a stretch, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. Some girl in the choir had the radio station prank call her the choir director. She had a different title. It was a real fancy title. That's important to a lot of people. And he was saying, I want your worship team to come, and I want you, I'm going to pay you $1,000 each time you come, and I want to get you to come 3 times a month. And she's, oh, praise God. She's speaking in tongues right on the radio. God is good. This is an answer to prayer. And then he finally told her it was at a strip club where he wanted them to perform, and they had to be half-dressed. Well, it was a joke. It was a prank. She dropped a few curse words. The man said, I don't know who you think you got. That's not for us. And after he relayed that it was all a prank set up by one of the other choir members, she goes, oh, God, did I curse on the radio? Now, that might not sound like a big deal, but sometimes in the heat of the moment, who I really am comes out. You've heard it said many times. If someone shows you who they are, believe them. If you show me that you don't want to serve God, I believe you. Got quiet. If you show me that you don't want to come to prayer meeting ever on a Thursday or Friday night, I believe you. It's getting quieter. If you show me that you don't want to be a part of fasting, I believe you. If you show me that it takes an act of God to get you to church, and some of us on time, I believe you. And that's not a negative statement to believe it or not. That is a statement of reality. Sometimes these things have to show us who we are. They help us understand that I may not be the person that I thought I was.
The greatest moment of your life will be a moment of revelation, not about your neighbor, but about yourself. And so we've got a lot of, again, I told you, just hang with me so I can get through it. We got a lot of Christians today walking around, and they're like those Jews of Sceva. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. And the devils are just laughing because they say, I know Jesus, and I know that Apostle Paul, but who are you? Who are you to use that name that you don't use any other time of the week? Who are you to use that name that you don't even really trust in when you're in the midst of a storm? There's relationship, sometimes little relationship. There's sin in our lives, discord, stubbornness, lust, all of those things. Who are we? Who are you? Verse 17, it goes on to read, it says, and this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord was magnified. Just notice that the name of the Lord was magnified, not religion, not Pentecostalism, not Catholicism or Methodism, but the name of the Lord, the very name that's rejected in most of our world, was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. I wish I could preach to you just for a second. Did you just hear what I just read? A lot of the believers came and they confessed. You mean you confessed after you became a believer? And they showed their deeds. So now they begin to show their faith by their works now. Are you with me? Why? Because they didn't really know who they were. But now something is happening. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. What happened to the days we would take our music and bring it to the altar and lay it down and leave without it and throw it in the trash can? No, but now we just keep on listening to it and just show up to church on Sunday and keep on listening to that trash and the country twang that y'all like so much and keep on listening to that rap garbage and just keep on listening to it and keep on watching the same movies and keep on visiting the same internet sites and show up to church. But see, then they brought their books of curious arts, their books of spells and all that junk, and they laid it down. You know why? Because they finally realized who they were. And this is not me. I decided last year when we went on our cruise, I said, I'm going to grow a mustache while I'm away. I'm going to see what it looks like. And so we got on that ship, day one, day two. It was day two or day three. I'm looking in the mirror, and you know what I said? I said, this is exactly what I said to myself. I said, what are you doing? This isn't you. Got rid of it, and that was that. Look, they're all nervous now. He's going to talk about facial hair. Oh, my God. Actually, that's not what I'm going to do. But I will tell you this, some of you are putting on an act. It's not you. Gives you this cool, tough look. It's not you, though. Who are you? I want you to leave this place today and ask yourself, if Jesus comes today, do I know who I am? Do I really know who I am? Or am I easily persuaded by those around me? Am I easily persuaded by circumstance? Am I easily changeable because of situations? Does my heart change at the drop of a hat? Can I be challenged on Scripture and change my opinion on the spot? Or do you know who you are? We got too many Christians out there today. We're trying to use the name of Jesus and we still don't know who he is. Oh, we know his name, but we don't really know who he is. I'm going to explain all that to you. We got too many people trying to pray with authority, and they don't have any authority because they don't even know who they are. I'm not here to challenge you today. I want to make sure before we're done, you finally realize who you are. And who you are, in many cases, is not who you're living right now. And so they brought their curious arts and their books, and they burned them. And they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You spend a lot of money on junk. Spend a lot of money on stuff that doesn't matter. Stuff that has no bearing on your soul, on your walk with God. And the Bible says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. These sorts of things were once obvious to people. It was once obvious, sin is sin. And that's not sin. Can I preach for a second? It was once obvious that you don't live with your boyfriend or girlfriend before you're married. That was once obvious. It was once obvious you don't commit adultery. It was once obvious, don't let your good be evil spoken of. You're not a Christian. Don't be a Christian. Have a foul mouth. Don't have a Christian and don't be a Christian and gossip about people. Spread rumors and lies and gossip like all the Christians on Facebook. With some vigilante spirit, like God called them to call everybody else out and change the world. Spirit is wicked, attitude is wicked. Those things were once obvious. It was once obvious to people that witchcraft is witchcraft. But those things aren't so obvious anymore. You see, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed because the obvious was the obvious and they didn't try to debate it. They didn't try to justify why it's okay to have enchantment books in their library. They didn't try to justify why it's okay to live in sin. They didn't try to justify why it's okay to keep talking this way or living that way. They didn't try to justify why marijuana is okay because God planted it on the earth. They didn't try to just, it was obvious. And because it was obvious and it became obvious, well, wait a second. We better get rid of this junk in our lives. We're not going to hold on to it for the next four Sundays and pretend like God doesn't really care and God understands and God knows this and God knows that and it's really not that bad and it's not all that. You know what I'm saying? It was obvious. And because it was obvious, they took it to the altar. They burned it. They realized, look at all this money we wasted. And the word of God grew mightily. You know how a revival happens? When the obvious becomes obvious. When I realize who I am and I make the necessary changes in my life to be who I am and to live who I am. Now, I understand that's hard for some people because some people are so down on themselves. I'm going to help you. Just hold on for a minute. Discernment was second nature. Today, discernment barely exists. It really doesn't. Doesn't exist hardly. We live in an age of self-deception. Take some time, do your own personal Bible study, and look up how many scriptures there are about self-deception. I'll just give you one. 1 Corinthians 3:18. It says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. That's hard in a day of everybody's got to know. Hey, you know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. I give up trying to tell people, trying to break news to people, you know, because when you break news to somebody, everybody's already going, oh, I already know that. They already called me and told me. Oh, wonderful. You get a cookie. Everybody has to be in the know. No, I'm being serious. We all have to know. We're afraid to not know. That's why we challenge the word as it's being preached. Well, if I God would have showed me that. We're afraid to not know. But the Bible says, don't deceive yourself. If you seem to be wise in this world, become a fool that you may be really and truly wise. Put my next picture up there. I can't see that. Numbers 14 and 32, it says, but as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years. It's a 40-year road to Canaan. Think about that just for a moment. 40 years with a promise that just lingered. Think about this. 40 years of preaching, revival's coming. 40 years still waiting on that promise. Still waiting on that word, Pastor. Been holding on to it. 40 years, still fearful of what lies ahead. 40 years, still living in fear. But because we're so wise, we cannot acknowledge our own fears and our own insecurities, especially as men, because that would be a testament against us. 40 years, Israel, watch this, now listen to me. Israel had become powerless because of their disobedience and their lack of faith. What other victories, I ask you, did Israel have after Amalek during those 40 years? I will wait. None. The battle of Amalek came shortly after they left Egypt. And there was something special about that battle. They were still in their infancy stage. They were pure at heart. They just come out of Egypt. They saw God do miracles. They brought him across the Red Sea. Here comes this great battle. It's like a babe in the Lord. You don't worry about babies in the Lord. You worry about the long-termers. It's the truth. You know why? Because the longer we go, the smarter we get. And sometimes the more self-sufficient we become because we get tired of waiting on that 40-year promise. You've been telling us that for 40 years, Pastor. You've been telling us that for the last 5 years. But Moses wasn't the problem. The people were the problem. Do you know why? Because they forgot who they were. God brought them out of Egypt by his strong hand, the scripture says. Not because of them, not because of what they did. And not one person sitting in this building today that's here because you made the choice to be here. You're here because God led you here, because God brought you here. That should show you and convince you of God's divine hand in your life. But we don't. It doesn't. Do you know why? Because we still don't know who we are. If you knew who you were, it wouldn't be a battle to come to church. If you knew who you were, your prayer life would no longer become a battle. Fasting would no longer become a battle. I do not say that with a spirit of criticism. I say it with a hope of revelation in your life that you will understand and know who you are before this service is over. Israel had no other victories after Amalek. Why? Because in the beginning, they were unified. They were following Moses. They had a cause. They had a promise. It's easy to hold on to that promise. If I tell you God's going to heal you, great. I'm coming back. I'm holding on to the word. But then here you are, 6 years later. I don't have my healing yet. I believed you. I trusted you. Maybe it's not me. Maybe it's you. 40 years was their promise waiting. 40 years did they journey. Why? Because they did not know who they were. They did not know who God was to them. They, in the beginning, they all embraced their place. Now, this is a baby in the Lord. Am I boring you? This is a baby in the Lord. A baby in the Lord will do anything. You don't have to worry about when you need help, a brand new saint helping out. they'll be there. You got to worry about the long-termers, because the long-termers are busy, got things to do. I got places to go. I can't be bogged down in this silly little take down the blow up stuff for kids. I'm more important than that. Because they forget who you are over time. God blesses, God provides, God brings you beyond where you were. He as Joseph did Ephraim and Manasseh. Why? Because God caused me to forget. God causes us to forget where we came from. He causes us to forget our old lifestyle. And because we forget it, sometimes we forget him also. And we forget that he's the one that brought us out of it. And he's the one that restored me. He's the one that put hope back in my life. And see, but a baby in the Lord, they'll do anything you ask them to do. Listen, on Wednesday nights, the first thing we do when we get here, we all do headstands. And we pray with our heads on the floor. You'll come in, you'll see some brand new saint in the Lord, and then you got the seasoned folks out there that looks ridiculous. What is this church becoming? So in the beginning, they all knew who they were. They all stayed in their lane. They embraced their place. Some took up the mantle of intercessor, a warrior. Where are the intercessors? Not a public position. Not on the platform, as Richard said last week. Doesn't get you much recognition. Where are the warriors? That's how they won the battle of Amalek, because there were warriors. And that would be the spiritual equivalent to an intercessor. Warriors, people who would war in the spirit. People that would war in the spirit. They weren't too busy to war. They knew their place. Some took up the mantle of support. They prayed for leadership. They didn't just sit there in the back row criticizing the leadership. They prayed for the leadership. They held up the hands of leadership. And nobody got offended because they were up there holding up the leader's hands and they were out there in the battlefield. And there's no scripture that says, or who you think you're better than us. You don't have to go out and fight with the rest of us. Oh, yeah, now that you're, oh, yeah, you're the pastor's favorite. You don't have to do these things. No, you didn't have any of those things because they knew their place. Do you know why they knew their place? Because they knew who they were. And if you know who you are, you will embrace wherever God places you in the body. Not many claps there. And so they took up the mantle of warrior. They took up the mantle of support. And guess what? They won the battle of Amalek. You know how churches stop losing battles? People forget who they are. I had a man, I'm not going to say his name. He's not here. He's backslidden, unfortunately, and I don't say that with joy. Walked up to me in the middle of service one day. He walks over. I was over here praying while worship was going on, and he said, "The Lord spoke to me, and God told me." God. I'm going to get myself all worked up, all these people that call me and tell me God told them stuff and they never follow through. That's people that need Jesus. God told me that I'm supposed to be a support to you. I believed it. I believe it's exactly what God told him. But somewhere along the line, he forgot what God told him. He forgot his place. He forgot who he was. Now he's out there in bars and smoking again. Because he forgot who he was. You know how people backslide? It ain't because of the preacher. It's not because of the church. Listen, I got a question for you. If people backslide because of the preacher and because of the church, how come I haven't backslid yet? I've been here longer than everybody. Why isn't my wife backslid yet? How about my kids? They were born into this. They didn't have a choice. They could have just quit and walked out and quit serving God. Why? Because we understand that people are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down, sometimes intentional, sometimes it's not. But I'm going to go on no matter what. You know why? Because I know who I am. And my walk with God is not predicated upon somebody else. Now listen, if you're here today and that happened to you, I'm not saying that to criticize you. What I'm saying is you need to rediscover who you are. The reason the Jews of Sceva had no victory in their prayer life is because they didn't know who they were. And the devils called them out and said, I know Jesus. He's a praying man. He's a son of God in flesh. And I know Paul, because Paul crucified his flesh and Paul was willing to die for the gospel. But who are you? Who are you? And so the longer the journey, the more divided they became. They followed God. Now listen to this. They followed God, but they didn't trust the process. So you're really not following God. It's an image. The second commandment, don't make any graven images. When you follow an image more than you do truth and righteousness, you don't know it though. They marched under his name, but they didn't believe in the power of the great I am. Every obstacle brought more complaining, more grumbling, more backsliding, more attacks on the ministry, every one of them. Jesus can become a mere image that we speak of, but never conform to. We are to be conformed to his image, not just speak of it. The Jews of Sceva were by all rights God's chosen people. But they attempted to use his name for spiritual warfare when they did not understand the power of his name at all. They did not know who they were. In 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 11, the remnant became foreigners in their own land. Now listen, I want to preach to you now if you give me a couple more minutes. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And you don't have this text, so don't worry about it. But in Jeremiah 40 and 7, it says, after Jerusalem fell, Nebuchadnezzar appointed Gedaliah over the Jews who remained. When the remnant was carried away after Babylon was invaded. Now, I want to remind you why Babylon was invaded. Does anybody know why Babylon invaded? Does anybody remember? Raise your hand if you do. I'm going to come to you with a microphone. Now, I'm not trying to put you in a spot. I'm asking you to remember. You know why it happened? Because of the sin of Solomon. Solomon's sin brought division in his household, in his kingdom. Sin will bring division in your home. And if it won't divide husband against wife, it'll divide you both against the will of God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. So because of his sin, God's mercy allowed Solomon to remain on the throne of one kingdom. But when he died, division rose up. The kingdom was divided in two. You had the northern and the southern kingdom, other Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And the latter of the two that is to be invaded is Jerusalem. When Babylon comes in, it carries away all the choice leaves of the men because the enemy goes after the workers. He goes after the people that will put their shoulder to the wheel. He goes after the people that are serious about serving God. You know why some of you under attack? Because you would have too great of an impact in the kingdom. You don't know it because you forgot who you are, but Satan knows it. That's why you become under attack. And after they carry them away, Gedaliah is appointed what? As ruler over the remnant. They no longer were a people defined by God's name. They no longer were a people defined by God's covering. They no longer were a people defined by God's blessing. But they became a people of the remnant. And they had a ruler of the world that exerted authority in their life. Now hear me, I want you to hear me. They allowed the enemy to move in and control the land. Whenever we sin or we step out of the will of God, whether you willfully do so or not, you have opened the door for the adversary. They come in. And he comes in like a flood. And he begins to destroy. He begins to consume. He begins to tear down. He begins to pluck up that which is planted, the good stuff, the good seed. He begins to wreak havoc. Why? How can he do this? I was born again. I was filled with the Holy Ghost. I was baptized in Jesus' name. You forgot who you were. When you went into that grave, you forgot who you was being buried beside. You forgot when you rose out of that grave that you pledged your life to the kingdom and to the gospel in whatever way, a warrior, an intercessor, a support staff, whatever you want, an evangelist, whatever you want, God, whatever you want, God, not what I want. You know why we're over-preached to death in our society? Because we're over-preacher to death. Because we got more preachers out in the field shouldn't be there. How shall they preach except they be sent? We got too many people out there preaching, and they shouldn't be preaching. You know why? They don't know who they are. They don't know if they have covering or not. They don't know if they were sent or if they went on by on their own. But after 80 years, give or take, there was a man that after all of his years in Babylon and then in Persia, he didn't forget who he was. He may have for a season, but then one day there was a revival service and the evangelist came and the evangelist gave him a report. His name was Nehemiah. And when the report came, it stirred something inside of him. And he began to remember about Jerusalem. He began to remember about the days when the walls stood strong and how the people in the city thrived with life and how the law was brought out every 7 years and read. But now at this point, 10 cycles of reading of the law had not happened. When you don't read your Bible, it's because you are a part of the remnant and the adversary has appointed a governor of this world over your life that won't let you open it up. Can you play for me? And so he got stirred, and the Bible says he wept all night long and he prayed. He wept so much that when he went to the king the next day, his eyes were puffy and red. He wasn't worried about his appearance, Brother Brad. He was worried about the remnant. He was worried about the people that still needed to be restored. But see, Nehemiah just didn't go off on his own all half-cocked. He sought permission from the king. And he got letters from the king. Now watch this. And so when Nehemiah comes marching across the land, and he's making stops in territories, and he's giving them the letters, I need some lumber. I need some steel. I'm going to rebuild the walls. And they would look at him initially, and there may have been an occasion where he said, I need some lumber. And they said, who are you? But he knew who he was at that point. Here's who I am, buddy. Here's a letter from the king. He has given me the authority to come to you and to tell you what I need. I'm not asking you for it. I'm telling you. Now, I dare you to challenge the king. And they gave him everything that he needed. And he went back into Jerusalem. And the first thing he did was he began to look up the remnant. And he began to hold meetings with the leaders and the elders that were still there. And he started trying to breathe life into them. And he said, we're going to come back and rebuild these walls. And of course, there was all the Arabs that had consumed the land at that time. That's where the whole historic battle comes from over Jerusalem. And And go figure, it wasn't easy. If you never have read really intent the first 4 or 5 chapters of Nehemiah, you need to read it 1,000 times. It's one of the most fascinating books in the Old Testament. And so, am I okay? I know some of y'all are starting to keep your eyes open. That's all right. I'll keep going. I'm almost done. And so he goes to the people and he says, we're going to rebuild the walls. Now, I want you to think about that for 1 second. How can you say that? How can you say we're going to build a church? I remember when we started, I had nothing but a vision. And we built that first building and people laughed at us and scoffed at us. I didn't think about it then. Now I'd say, because I know who I am, that's why. And I'm not just a 10th grade graduate here on a fantasy. But I'm somebody who God has called on a mission. And I've got letters from the king. And he's given me what I need to build this thing. And I'm going to build it. Not me alone. Don't mistake me. We're going to build it because we have letters from the king. And so they devised these plans and they become angry. And then they scoffed and they laughed at him. Then they become angry. And then they devised a plot to attack him. Listen to me. The enemy will always devise a plot to destroy what God is doing in your life. And the only way that plot can ever be revealed and you'll be victorious is if you know who you are. You know what he did when he found out there was a plot? He didn't go and start complaining to God and bellyaching, oh God, you brought me here. I don't understand why you're letting this happen to me, God. No, he went and he prayed. I don't know exactly what his prayer was, but I'll bet you it went something like this. God, when I left Persia, you moved in the heart of the king and you gave me letters. He didn't, you did. You gave me letters to build, and I'm here to do what you called me to do. And I don't understand all this mess, and I don't understand all the uproar, and I don't understand all the calamity, and I don't understand why there's so much opposition now that I'm trying to do what you've called me to do. Can anybody attest to what I'm saying to you? You step out and you do what God's calling you to do, and it seems like every opposition in the world rises up against you. But I'm here to tell you today, if you'll remember who you are, you're going to reach down in your pocket, and you're going to say, here's who I am. I've got letters from the king, and those letters represent authority. I'm not here as a visitor. I'm here to reclaim what God has given us. I'm here to reclaim what God has given us. Now listen, you can spend the next 5 or 10 years invoking authority that you don't have until you wind up empty and broken. And that's what happens. God, I wish some people would listen to me. One of our young men the other day, I love them all. They made a statement that as an older gentleman, you just kind of chuckle about. I'm never going to be poor. And I thought, oh, how foolish you are, young Padawan. You may go out and you may work hard. And you may get a job and you may build a great career. And the devil might swoop in and cause your wife to have an affair on you. And walk out on you. And take half of what you got. And then you spend the rest of your years trying to figure out how to pay the child support that she's taken from you. You have no control over your life. Heard Brother Brett just a week ago, very prominent pastor whose wife just walked out. Pastors a very prominent church, over 3,000-4,000 people. And he went up to the church and he wept and he shared the news. And I don't know the whole story, and that's not the point. The point is it can happen, and you have no control over your life. But when you know who you are, you know that he'll bring me through every storm. He'll bring me through every trial.
When I fall, because I will, I shall arise. How do you know? Because I know who I am. And God does not leave me down. He does not leave me begging for bread or forsaken. I know who I am. I know who I am. And I'm asking you to ask yourself before you leave this building today, do you really know who you are? And if you do, some of you will say, I do. I've become too much of a worldly man. But I'm going to remember from whence I have fallen. And I'm going to reach down into my roots. And I'm going to call upon the God that I used to call upon. And know that he still hears me. So you can spend those next 10, 15, 25, whatever years thinking you're something that you're not. And then when you pray and you take authority and nothing changes, your family's still lost, your home is still a mess, and keep invoking it, all the while the devil's saying, ha, they still think there's somebody. But Brother Chris, I'm going to tell you something. Week and a half ago, I was driving somewhere around 322 area, and I felt something come over me, and it's been a battle. It's been a battle to keep it because I don't know. I can't even tell you where my head's been, but I just feel like I'm fighting everything. But I just felt something come over me, and I said to myself, and I felt in the Holy Ghost say, this is my county. This is my county. I'm not going to walk around here like a stranger in my own land. And I felt the Lord begin to talk to me, and he began to deal with me. He began to strengthen my spirit, and he began to tell me, wherever you walk, walk like you've got authority because you know who you are. Listen, somebody, stop treating yourself like you're a nobody, and you need to start remembering who you are in Jesus Christ. And when you do, when you pray with authority. You pray with power. It doesn't matter where you come from. It just matters if you know who you are today. That's not arrogance. That's not a go-it-alone strategy. If you know who you are, you'll be submitted. If you know who you are, you'll be accountable. Those of you who are afraid to make a phone call when you don't come to church, you don't know who you are yet. And God's trying to help you see who you are, but you're resisting. You know, God can give you all that you want, and you can still serve him too. The devil tells us things like, you got to sell your soul if you want to be successful. So, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we're going to walk in the authority that God has given us. And we will continue to walk in submission and obedience. Can you mute that audio for a minute? I just don't want this out there just yet. Submission is when someone says it, you do it. That's what submission is. You don't believe me? What do you think Moses did when he went out at the burning bush? I'm going to send you into Egypt. But God, I'm not the guy for this job. You know, it's just not me. I mean, you got the wrong guy, blah, blah, blah. God says, I didn't ask you. I told you I'll send you. If it make you feel better, how about I give you somebody to go along with you and hold your hand, make you feel better? God sent him. He went. Everybody that goes is sent. I keep saying this and people don't get it. Because you know why? Because they don't want to get it. You know why? Because they don't know who they are. They're trying to be somebody that they're not. Or they're trying to be somebody ahead of their time. You got Bible for that? I'm almost done. I got plenty of scripture for that. By the name of the Israelites and a man by the name of Saul, we want a king. We want a king. We want to do what we want to do. We want a king. Samuel got mad. I'd get mad too. I'm like, God, you hear these dingbats? All these years, all this stuff you've done, they're demanding some and here they are. They're waiting for the next election to fix all of our problems. Huh? Now, I'm going to vote. Don't you get me wrong. I think we need to vote. But I certainly have no hope. I'm just going to do my civic duty. Samuel got mad. God said, don't get mad. He said, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. But give them what they want. See, David was supposed to be the first king of Israel. That was God's, but David wasn't ready yet. He hadn't fought the lion yet. He hadn't fought the bear yet. God hadn't positioned him to face Goliath yet. He wasn't ready for the calling. See, people want to push God and get out of his timing. Why? Because they're not submitted. And you know what happens to non-submitted people? I want some of you to write this down in your calendar because some of you know I'm talking about you too. Well, I'll tell you what happens. They fall. And when they fall, they blame everything. Oh, that church and that organization, that this and that, and the things they once loved, now that all they do is spew hate about. That's what it looks like when you fall. I gotta quit. Do you know who you are? The greatest asset you can be for your family today is to acknowledge you forgot who you were. You forgot who you were. Oh, I know my name. I know. Now, I don't mean this to be sarcastic. I really don't. I'm just saying this for context. I know where I go to church when I go. But I've no longer become a youth leader or a worship singer or an Elisha member. I'm no longer those things. Now I am a fornicator. Now I'm an adulterer. Now I'm a pornography addict. Oh, you'll really like this one. Now I'm a businessman. Can I be real? I promise you, in the fear of God, I'm not talking about anybody specifically. We forget who we were. You got to lose yourself. Lose your identity. Let the Lord give you a new identity. Don't forget. When you go out there in the world and you get around all those friends, stop trying to be like them. Remember who you are. I'm God's chosen child. Now listen to me. I'm being serious. Some of you do yourself too great of an injustice. I'm God's chosen child. People trying to get you to do stuff you don't. I'm God's chosen child. Years ago, I preached a message, Rules for Royals. There's a list of rules. All you people don't like rules in the church. I don't like rules in the church, but you like to give rules to the people that work for you. And you like to give rules to your children. And you like to give rules to your wife. Oh, but you don't like rules in the church. It's true. It's the absolute truth. What was I saying a second ago? Rules for royals. There's this list of rules that any member of the royal family of England have to follow. I mean, their shoes must be specific. They have to wear pantyhose at all times, ladies. I'm not telling you where pantyhose. Going on. I'm leaving it. That's why I don't go to that church. They tell you, you got to wear pantyhose. I'm not saying that. It's being clear. Their hair, certain ways, they're not a lot. The rules are endless. You know why? Because you are a member of the royal family. You're not one of those people outside the gates of Buckingham Palace. You're somebody different. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. I wish somebody would start treating themselves the way God sees you. The day he went to Calvary, when I believe he saw every single face that would ever exist through the history of time, I believe they flashed before his eyes. And what did he see? He did not see sinner or failure or reprobate. No, what he saw was restoration and redeemed. And he saw a child of God. But we're not treating ourselves that way. Look at that baby. You think she'll let me hold her? I'm almost done. I know you're like, you said you were going to finish 5 minutes ago. want to show you something. You don't see her dressed in jogging pants with big emblems on her rear end, do you? Her clothes aren't dirty, and your hair's pretty, and the bow's pretty, and my breath's probably bad. Why? Because she's treasured by her parents. What happened? I had a conversation with your mom, and she said there's no more cleaning it off. She said I was right. So we'll find it, and we'll put it right back in there. You treat her like a princess. Do you call her your princess, Brother Jerome? I knew. Don't forget that. And when you grow up, remember, first words are pastor and don't forget your princess. She's smiling at me. Why do we treat ourselves less than how we treat our children? Why do we think God looks at us less? Why do we think God looks at us with disdain? Why do we think forgiveness ended 3 years ago? Why do we think mercy is no longer for me? Why do we think the Holy Ghost is only for certain people? Why do we think God can't restore me to my former glory and cannot do more in me and through me than what he has ever done to this point? Why? You know why? Because we forget who we are. Would you stand? Say that 100 times, so when you leave, it's all you can hear is, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Who are you? You should look at your spouse and say, who are you? You should look at your children from time to time and say, who are you? I've told my kids, I've tried to be a nagging voice in their life. I've tried that. I think I've succeeded. I've told them, when you're out there, someone tries to get you to do something you know you shouldn't do, don't forget who you are. Don't you forget you're a child of God. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Satan will cause you to forget. You know how you wreck your body? Because you forgot who you are. You forgot that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. You forgot that you're not your own, that you were bought with a price. We forget. That's what royalty is. I want to invite you to come here and just stand, if you would, if the Lord has at all talked to your heart. You don't have to make it up. Don't pretend. Don't just come because others do. It's okay. Maybe this will be for you tomorrow. It's not for today. That's between you and God. Years ago, I didn't forget who I was. I never knew who I was. And I struggle with intimidation. I struggle with insecurities as a pastor. I'm trying to be transparent with you now. You know why I struggle with those things? Because I knew who I was. We can say it all we want, but sometimes we have a hard time forgetting of who we were. We still talk about the alleys that we were found in. We still talk about the state of being that God found us in. We talk about our failures and all the things. We forgot who we were. If you know who you were, then you'll remember that you have been born again. And when you were born again, the day you made that journey into that baptismal tank, you made the pledge, I'm going to bury myself right in this tomb with Jesus. And I'm going to be his forever to use how he sees fit. See, if you're not careful, you'll judge yourself unworthy of being used how God wants to use you because of who you were, because you still don't know who you are. But when you realize who you are, when you walk around and you start talking to people, you say, listen, this is my
county. This is my city. Why? Because God gave me this land. And he did not call me here to be a vagabond. He didn't call me here to be a remnant. He didn't call me here to be forgotten. He called me here to be a victor. We close our eyes together. As my son would say, I want you to lock in with me for a minute. Just really lock in. I'm serious. Lock in. Lock in. Let the Holy Ghost begin to flow through you and remind you who you are. Let the Holy Ghost begin to flow through you right now. When is the last time you spoke in tongues? Let the Holy Ghost flow through you right now. Let the Holy Ghost flow through you right now. Come on, somebody. Only God can restore you. Only God can cause you to forget who you were and remember who he has now made you to be. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'm not who I was. I don't do the things that I did anymore. I'm not going to places that I went anymore. I'm not talking the way I used to talk anymore. And you're going to fall from time to time. That's okay. Don't worry about that. Just get back up. Shake the dust off and remember who you are. Who are you? You're God's child. You're God's chosen. Me, yes, you. Hallelujah. Keep praying. There's no pastor that can do anything to help you overcome your own insecurities. You've got to remember who you are first. You got to know who you are in Christ Jesus. There's no position that will help you feel better about yourself. You've got to know who you are.
Jesus, King of Kings.
I wonder whether at the altar in your chair, if you could find a place on your knees and rediscover yourself just for a few moments. Ask the Lord, don't let me forget who I am. Don't let me forget who I am. And if I have forgotten, remind me who I am this morning. Come on, would you just pray that simple prayer? If you'll pray that simple prayer, I am absolutely convinced that God will speak to you and He'll talk to you about exactly where you are. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
We sing once more, worthy, 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 Lord, forever, forever. Worthy, 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 Lord, another glimpse of glory. We sing once more, worthy, 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 Lord.
I don't want you to open your eyes, but listen to me. I mean this. I really feel this so strongly. Do not allow yourself to be defined by your mistakes. Do not allow yourself to be defined by your mistakes. That is what Calvary is for. Whether that's a mistake of a sinful lifestyle or a mistake of walking away from God for a season, or the mistake of thinking that God can't do what he needs to do, do not let yourself be defined. He died a horrible death so we could be a child of the King. Look at yourself that way. Hallelujah. Say it. Speak it to yourself. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, let's call out to him one more time. Just take a few more moments because his presence is still in this place. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
It's worthy, 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 Lord. Worthy, 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 Lord. Hallelujah. Worthy. What?